We're going to be continuing our look at the days of creation. And again, as I mentioned last week, I don't think there's been any doctrine within, I would say within Christianity, if you will, that has been challenged more than this doctrine, simply because science says that the earth is millions of years old. And the problem is the Bible teaches that the earth, if you were to do the math, the earth is about 6,000 years old. And all of a sudden, Christians said, well, wait a minute, if the earth is millions or billions of years old, how can we possibly continue to say that the earth is only 6,000 years old? Well, the solution that many Christians have come up with is that, well, what the Christians have believed for generations and thousands of years isn't accurate. We find, they said, we've found some things in the Bible that teach that the earth is actually much older. Some people have adopted what we're looking at tonight, and that is called the gap theory, a gap between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2 of an indeterminate amount of time, millions and billions of years thrown in there. And in this previous race that existed in this earth that the Bible tells us nothing about, other than the fact that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and that was the old first earth with all of its creatures, and that's where all the dinosaur bones and Neanderthal man and all of the geological strata accumulated over that period of time. And then Satan destroyed that earth, and God and after that destruction, the earth was void and without form and void. And then God took that Genesis 1-2 earth that Satan destroyed, and he created a new earth. So we're living on the second earth. Now, I just want to say, first of all, there is lots of evidence out there that the earth is not old. Amen? There's lots of evidence out there. You don't have to look very far to find the evidence that the earth is young. Now, for instance, they say, well, if you think the earth is only 6,000 years old, how did the Grand Canyon form? I mean, that canyon, you look at the canyon, if you're inside of it, you see all of that strata, all of those layers in there, and it's quite deep. And they say that Colorado River, it would have taken millions and millions and millions of years for the Colorado River to blow that canyon down. And there, that proves right there that the earth has got to be old. Well, I've got a problem with that. Now, I think this is a good illustration right here. Let's say that this, if you go on Google Maps, you can prove this, you know, you can check this out yourself. If you go on Google Earth, it will tell you the elevation. You put your pointer on the top of the Grand Canyon, and it will tell you the elevation. You go to the bottom of the canyon, it will tell you the elevation. You go to the beginning of the canyon, it will tell you the elevation. The elevation between the top of the canyon and the bottom of the canyon is about 2,000 feet difference. So the top of the canyon is about 2,000 feet higher. So the Colorado River comes in to where the Grand Canyon is, the top of the Grand Canyon, 2,000 feet higher. So that means, now I know I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but that would mean that river would have to travel uphill 2,000 feet to start to create the Grand Canyon. That river would have to go along, and it would have to go up and then start flowing, and then over millions of years it would wear it down so it's finally level. Well, again, I don't know where you come from, but where I come from, water travels downhill. Amen? And when you look at the Grand Canyon, well, I was talking to somebody earlier. We were talking about the Great Lakes. I think it was Brian, about how London, Ontario, where I grew up, used to be underwater, the whole area there. Collingwood, apparently, this area, and it doesn't take a geologist to figure that out. You look at the landscape here. When the lake was higher, we would have been under probably 100 feet of water here or more. When the water receded during the flood, now you can imagine there were huge lakes everywhere. And those lakes were held in by mountains. That mountain, how many people already figured it out? The top of that mountain over there is higher than the bottom, right? So if there was a river traveling, let's say there was just a beautiful channel cut right through that, right through there, a river cut a hole right through that mountain and come out the other side, that river isn't going to do that and then, you know, go over the top and then cut its way down over millions of years. How many people are following me here? Okay. Now, during that flood, when all of the mountains were underwater, and that mountain, let's say, was underwater, and that Kaibab, what they call the Kaibab uplift, where the Grand Canyon is, that's 2,000 feet higher, when it was underwater, the flood levels were coming down. When that got to the top of that canyon, or the uplift there, if you will, which would have been a retaining wall for that lake, or that area that would have held the water after the floods were coming down, anybody who's ever seen a breached dam, right? You only need a little crack in the top of a dam, and that whole thing is going. And scientists don't argue that. So when that flood was coming down, it would have hit the top of that canyon, and it had to roll off the back. It would have blown that whole canyon open in probably a couple of days. That would have been soft mud at that time. It would have been softer mud. That, folks, is the only way that canyon could be formed, unless water can travel up hills. That proves there was a flood, and that proves there's a young earth, amen? And there's a whole lot of other things we could get into. For instance, the sun. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. I'm going to give you a hint here. The Bible says that God's a consuming fire. When you burn something, what happens to it? It gets smaller. All right, that everybody under, you take a bucket of gas, start it on fire, eventually you're going to have less gas. The volume's going to go down. And you probably notice that in your gas tank. Amen? You burn it, it's gone. The sun is on fire. Therefore, it is what? It's being consumed. It's getting smaller. Now, scientists believe that the sun is shrinking at about a rate of 5 feet per day. Now, since it's a circle, that would be about 2.5 feet off of each side. Now, you don't have to, the sun is about 90 million miles away. You do the math, 2.5 feet a day. How long would you have to go back before the sun would be touching the earth? It wouldn't be 3.5 billion years. 3.5 billion years ago, boy, we would be toast. Amen? We would be toast. You would only have to go back about 40,000 years, and the temperature of the earth would be hotter than it would be too hot to have life, for sure. Because the bigger the sun, obviously, not only is it going to be closer, it's going to be putting off more heat. The moon. The moon is we're losing the moon. This is, again, scientific facts. The moon is getting farther away from the earth. Now, I know this is going to be a difficult question, but if it's farther away, that means it used to be what? Closer. Now, our moon is very important, by the way. What was that movie where they shrunk the moon? And Despicable Me. That's what I said after I watched that. Despicable Me. What did I watch this? Anyways, our moon is very important. You know what? If we didn't have the moon, there could be no life on Earth. There would be tides. It controls our tides. It controls a lot of our weather is controlled by the moon. And the closer the moon gets, the stronger our gravity. And you have too much gravity, you can't have life. So how far back would you have to go before the moon's too close, before the whole world's going to be constantly buried under tides of the ocean? And I could go on and on and on and on about the proof of a young earth, and I think the Bible is scientifically accurate when it says that the earth is 6,000 years old. Now, we're going to continue where we left off last week. Does anybody need one of these, a handout? Merv needs a handout. Okay, we've got some. I printed a few more off back there. I do have them there. If you can you have one of your own. I did print off lots of them. I want to pick up, as I mentioned, I don't have all of my points on here, but I want us to understand that there are a few things here that I don't have on here, and one of them is what they would call Lucifer's flood. And I mentioned 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read verse 5 there. No, sorry. 2 Peter. I'm in 1 Peter. Yeah, it is 5, but I'm in 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 5. I'll get this straight in a second, folks. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. And the Bible says, therefore, this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed, was perished with water. Before we look into this, let's pray and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you've given us, again, clear instruction, I believe, in the Word of God as to what is right, what is true. We just pray tonight that we would have a greater understanding of your creation and all that you've done for us in the creation. Lord, may we ever and always be reminded that we believe the Bible, and we do not need to reconcile the Bible with science, but science, true science, is always reconciled with the Bible. It is our standard. We just pray, God, as we look at this tonight, that we would be convinced in our hearts of the days of creation. We thank you and praise you for your grace and goodness in Jesus' name, and amen. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 again, the Bible says, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, I ask you this question. First of all, the gap theorists, the people that hold to this, say that this is referring back to a Luciferian flood that destroyed the heaven and the earth of Genesis 1:1. And I ask this question, where in the Bible would Peter have ever gotten the idea that Lucifer destroyed a pre-Adamic race with a flood? Where? There. You know what? The pre-Adamic race and this Luciferian flood was such a secret that nobody even told God about it, because there's nothing in the Bible about it. And they try to take this verse here, which I believe clearly is talking about the flood of Noah's time, and we'll look at some verses, I think, that very clearly prove that this is simply referring to Noah's flood. Now, I want you to notice, and when I say this was so secretive that God didn't even know about it, the Bible says that these people that he's writing about were willingly ignorant. Now, what does it mean to be willingly ignorant? Now, there's lots of things that you can be ignorant of. Why? Because you've never been told. I didn't know that. That would be something that we might be ignorant of, we've never been taught. But when it says that they're willfully ignorant, which means they're doing it on purpose, they do not want to hear about it. Therefore, whatever they're willfully ignorant about is something that is very common. It's something that's well known. It's something that's preached a lot. It's something that's heard a lot. You can't be willfully ignorant of something you've never heard about. And this Luciferian flood was so, again, it was such a secret, nobody even talked about it in any theological books. It's not in the Bible. It's not in any records of any Christians up until about 150 years ago. And by the way, I did figure out later on that between 2014 and 1814 isn't 100 years. It takes me about 100 years to figure out things like that. 200 years. About where this idea of a Luciferian flood was such a secret, nobody knew about it until 150 years ago. Therefore, how can anybody be willfully ignorant of it? You can be ignorant of it, but you can't be willfully ignorant of it. Willfully ignorant is being ignorant of something that somebody is trying to tell you about, and nobody even knew about it. So again, the idea here, I think, is of something that's very well known. Everybody knows about the flood of Noah. In fact, you go around the world, every culture in the world has a flood legend. Every culture, ancient culture in the world, they all have flood legends. And again, when we look into the Bible, we can see, I believe, that Peter is clearly and simply referring to Noah's flood. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. And the Bible says there, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved. Talking about Noah's flood in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. Turn to set back to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And remember, this is just a few verses before their proof texts of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah and the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of iniquity." So again here, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 is speaking of Noah's flood. Now we carry on, you read this through when you get home, we get to chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, he's still talking about Noah's flood. You know what, that would be pretty confusing of God to all of a sudden change floods to a flood that nobody's ever heard about before, that's never mentioned in the Bible, and expect everybody supposed to know what Peter's talking about. I'm sure if there was another flood, that God would make it very clear that Peter is now talking about that other flood. Again, I see scripture, nothing really to say that this is talking about a flood caused by Satan. And I've got to ask myself, and I think we've all got to ask ourselves a lot of questions. Number one, if there was a pre-Adamic race, why would Satan destroy it? Number two, could Satan destroy it? See, I think this is glorifying Satan. Could Satan destroy the earth? Does he have the power to do that? If he did, why wouldn't he do it again? Because he knew. Why wouldn't he do it before Jesus came? Amen? If he has the power to do those things. And so again, there's a lot of questions to be asked. Does this really actually glorify Satan? Not glorify him, but exalt him. And I've got to ask myself this question as well. Who's the prince in the power of the air right now? Who's, because I'm going to get into this a little later, whose world is this right now? Satan. Satan is the prince. He's the ruler of this world. That's what the Bible teaches. We'll look at that a little later. Again, if we were to look at 2 Peter 3:6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, they, that is the gap theorists, interpret this to mean that this couldn't refer to Noah or Noah's flood because he and his family survived, so it couldn't have been the whole world. That's their argument. They feel this in fact points to an earlier catastrophe in which there were no survivors. But in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 23, we see that in fact the whole earth did perish. Turn back to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 23. Job 1:7. Genesis chapter 7, verse 23, "And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping thing and fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." Now, this verse does not include Noah with every living substance because God had separated them from the destruction of the world. Gap theorists, people also confuse the word world with the word earth. The word world refers to people, society, governments, and the surroundings as a whole. And the earth means the physical land, the place on which people live. So their entire idea previously stated relies on the fact that there are three earths, or a three earth scenario. Genesis 1:2 was the first earth. The current earth is the second, and the third earth God will create in the future. Again, this entire scriptural scenario is refuted by Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. I want you to turn there, please. Revelation 21 verse 1. Revelation 21, 1. And Revelation 21 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." So according to this verse, what earth are we living on right now? The first earth. We're living on the first earth. That's very clear. It refutes any idea that we are presently living on a second earth. This is the first earth. This would be number three overall here, Roman numeral number three. Lucifer's flood, if you were keeping notes, would have been letter D of the previous message, and this would be Roman numeral number 3. When was Satan created? Now, this is an interesting study. When was Satan created, and when did he fall from heaven? Because if we can figure out when Satan was created, and we can figure out when he fell, we can get a pretty good idea whether Satan was around first of all in Genesis 1:1, and we can get a pretty good idea of whether he created a flood that destroyed that earth. And we're going to look at that. The Bible tells us that Lucifer was a created being. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 28, please. Exodus chapter 28. And here we learn a lot about God's arch enemy. The Bible tells us Lucifer was created. He was a created being who, after the fall, became Satan when sin was found in him. He being the anointed cherub of God, and we'll read that in verse 14. And he is thought to be the chief musician of heaven because he was created with pipes and tabrets. Look at verse 13 there. The Bible says, verse 13 of Ezekiel. Did I say Exodus? Sorry, Ezekiel. My fault. Ezekiel. Right after Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I think we were there this morning. And Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, the Bible says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of the tabrets, and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Now, I want to start, first of all, it talks about gold and stones and all sorts of gems and different things here. When were they created? Were they part of the 6 days of creation? Okay, so here, after these things are already there, after one of the 6 days of creation, we'll look at some of the other things here, but Satan had not fallen yet. He was still an anointed cherub at this point. So it tells us, first of all, and I want us to see that he is said here to be created. But look what it says in verse 15. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity," or sin, "was found in thee." So if we were to read Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, we're going to be looking in depth at this a little later on. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." And Exodus 31:17, it's the Bible says there that it was a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So those two verses right there tell us that everything that is, everything that was created without exception, was made in those 6 days. Would that include Satan? Would that include the angels? I believe it does. I don't think there's any room here for exceptions. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13, as we read there, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis." And again, he talks about that, talks about the days of creation. If Satan... I want you to notice in those verses as well, if you want to underline them or highlight, it says the day, on a day. It says the day that thou was created. And again, I do understand that in this context, day could be talking about a period of time. But I think we have to look at this a little closer. Is this talking about one of the days in which Satan was created? If Satan was created on a day, and the first day, now I don't want you to get lost here, but if he is created on a day, and the first day, according to the gap theory, people, only includes Genesis 1:3 to 1:5, how could Satan have existed before the first day between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? In other words, if Satan was created in the 6 days, And Genesis 1:1 is not included in the 6 days. He could not have been there. Very simply, if he was created in the 6 days, he could not have existed in that Genesis 1:1 pre-Adamic race world to create a flood. So we've got an issue there. The Bible says very clearly that God created everything in the earth, in the heavens, everything in 6 days. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Isaiah 14 verse 13, that by the way, it says cut down to the ground. That was about Satan being cast down to the earth, or the earth obviously existed when Satan was cast out. Isaiah 14 verse 13, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Now he says, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars. He talks about heaven. He talks about the stars. Isaiah 14, 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. So he talks about three things there that we can use to identify the days of creation. We see clouds, we see heaven, we see stars. When were the stars created? They were created on day four. So Satan had to be created before day four. Obviously. The clouds, when were the clouds created? Well, not before day one. Clouds could not have existed before God created water on day one. So it had to be either after day one, that somewhere after day one that Satan fell. We find that in Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was good. Was there sin? Was there fallen angels on the earth? Would God step back with fallen angels and Satan in the earth and look at his creation and say it was good? I don't think he would. And the evening and the morning were this 6 day. So at the end of the 6 day, God said everything was still good. Satan could not have fallen on the 6 day because God said everything that he made was good. Eden was planted. Now, I want you to understand this as well. It's important. Eden was planted by God after day six. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. After God had created everything, he planted a garden. After the 6 day of creation, he planted a garden and he put the man in it. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 13 that Satan, before he fell, before the fall, was in Eden. And I think clearly we can see that Satan did not fall until after the 6 days of creation. How can he be in Eden as an anointed cherub? So again, I think it's very, very clear here. In summary, Satan had to have been created between day one and day four. Satan could not have fallen until after day six. We find that God said, looked at everything at the end of day six and said it was good. Satan was cast down to the earth when he fell. How could he be in the earth and God say it's all good? You know what? After man fell, things weren't good. Amen. Things weren't good. Number four here, the gap theory undermines the authority of scriptures. Our understanding comes from the scriptures. Amen. Psalms 119, verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Psalms 119, verse 130. The Bible says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto who? The simple." Who are the simple? Me. I'm simple. Now, here's the problem. And I don't know if you've ever watched any debates on this issue. But most of the time when you get into these theories, the day-age theory, the progressive creationism, framework hypothesis. How many people learned framework hypothesis in grade one? Is this simple stuff? No, what you the bottom line is, the only people that can come up with this are brilliant people, to be quite frank. They're very intelligent people, very smart. Again, the problem is when you start getting into all of these theories, rather than just believing what the Bible says, and I think any honest person who reads the Bible would never come up with any other conclusion than that God created everything in 6 days. Amen? That's the clear, plain reading of the Word of God. And all of a sudden, along comes guys like Hugh Ross, who's a very, very intelligent man. If you've ever seen Hugh Ross in a debate or heard him speak, very intelligent man. He is a nice guy. He's a nice guy. He's one of these guys you just want to go up afterwards and when he's done speaking and talk to him rather than throw things at him. He's a nice guy. He's intelligent. He knows how to answer questions. He knows how to debate. And, you know, when you start seeing him talking about He's not a gap theorist. He is a day-age theorist and believes that the earth is billions of years old and the days of creation were actually thousands of years, an undetermined amount of period. We'll look at that in the next message, but he's convincing. And he uses all these big words, and he always goes, well, the Hebrew, and you go into the Hebrew, and you got to study this and go deep and look under this verse, and you know, then you'll come out with the truth. The problem with this is it takes away the simplicity of the Bible. What they're saying is that you and I, simple people, can't understand the Bible. They are basically doing like the Roman Catholics do and say, well, you simple, common people can't understand the Bible. Let us learned, educated people do it, and you just believe us. Don't try to figure it out yourself, because you know what? You can't figure it out yourself. And so it undermines the simplicity of the Bible. They say the Bible is so hard to understand. How many people, honestly, I'd like to get into a room full of people that believe the gap theory or day-age creation theory and ask them how many people ever came up with it on their own. I'll guarantee you none of them would ever read the Bible. And you know, I was reading the Bible the other day, and you know what I came up with the conclusion of? That framework hypothesis is true. It's just not. We're just not gonna read the Bible and come up with that. It takes what they say, special people. So again, it undermines the simplicity of the Bible. Number five, there, the gap theory violates the relationship between Adam and Christ. It violates the relationship between Adam and Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45 in your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. And the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam. And I'm not going to read any further, but it says there, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Adam here is called the first man. I know I'm simple, but usually the first means that there was nobody before him. Right? There wasn't any men. There was no pre-Adamic. There was no other men. He was the first man. Now, why is this so important? Well, it's important because Adam is connected here to Christ. The Bible says by one man's sin, death came into the world. Christ brought righteousness as the second man. He brought righteousness and eternal life. The gap theory teaches that this pre-Adamic race of men had previously populated the earth but were destroyed by the Luciferian flood, which means that Adam was not the first man. Which means that man is right and the scriptures are wrong. A clear violation of the plain teaching of scripture. Number six, the gap theory attacks the credibility of Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Mark. I want you to look at Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. You might want to write that down. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10 and verse 6. Again, the gap theory attacks the credibility of Christ. Christ quotes Genesis in his teaching as though it were true history. And by the way, it is true history, amen? It is true history. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, the Bible says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" What's he talking about there? In the beginning, God created the heaven. And when was the beginning? When God created male and female. That's the 6 days of creation. That's the beginning. Christ says that that is the beginning. Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But that is the original beginning. When's the beginning? Look at what your verse says there, the one I asked you to turn to in Mark 6, 10, verse 6. But from the beginning of the creation, he makes it more clear. The 6 days of creation, including Genesis 1:1, were the beginning. When God made the male and female. Gap theorists attack the credibility of Christ by claiming that the beginning is a reference to a point in time much earlier than the 6 days of creation. The scripture clearly shows that the beginning was the creation week. Hebrews 1:10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the frameworks of thy hands." And that was your that in your handout there, that's argument number 2, so you do have that in your handout. And number 3 there, it denies the purpose of the cross. And it denies the purpose of the cross. That's in your handout there again. Through Adam's sin, death entered into the world, but through Christ, salvation is made possible. Turn in your, or you can have a look there, or you can turn in your Bibles. I do have these verses there. In Romans 5:12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." Was there sin before Adam? No. Therefore, I think, again, there's more proof that Satan, anyways, where he fell, I think we could probably correlate that. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." In Romans 5:17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, which is Christ." Again, we see the correlation between Adam and Christ. In verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So if death came before Adam, and before he was even created, how then could death be the result of Adam's sin? You see, this is very important. The Bible says that death, there was nothing died before Adam fell. Nothing ever died. And this undermines, again, the teaching, I believe the clear teaching of Scripture, that death did not occur until Adam sinned. According to Scripture, this did not, again, occur until that fall. 1 Corinthians 15, you might want to write this in there, under that heading there. 1 Corinthians 15:21, the Bible says, "For since by man came death," by man came death, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead." So again, I think it's clear the Bible is undermined here when they say death occurred before Adam. And I believe, I want you to turn now to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. And I have, this is argument number 4. I've entitled it in my notes, "The Nail in the Coffin." Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. And this is where I believe common sense is completely lost. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. And in the handout there, the argument number 4, the words "make" and "create" are completely separate. The Bible says, "For in 6 days," I want you to listen to these words, "for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." Is that Genesis 1:1? Yeah. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. It says here, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." That obviously includes Genesis 1:1. It's obviously included here in the 6 days of creation. "The sea," and look at this, "and all that in them is." Everything that is in the earth, in the heavens, everything. Fossils that we find, the dinosaur bones, All of the, everything was it was in the 6 days. That is undisputable. That's clear. You can't work around that. This verse clearly includes Genesis 1:1 in the 6 days of creation. Everything was made in 6 days. And you've got to ask yourself, where does the argument come from? It's, as far as unbelievable as it is, people argue this verse. And I shake my head and I say, how can you argue this verse? And there, as I said here, their argument is the word create is different than the word made. You see, it doesn't say God created everything in 6 days. It says He made everything in 6 days. And this is their textbook thing. They will give you this scenario. Now, did you make your bed this morning or did you create your bed? And I said, wow, yeah, boy, you got me. I made my bed. I didn't create it. I just made it. So you must be true. Well, wait a minute. That's fine and dandy if the creation was a bed. Amen? And yes, you can isolate those verses and or those words, sorry, and say in that context they probably aren't interchangeable. But does that mean that they're never interchangeable? Does that mean they're separate words? Well, let's have a look. Let's have a look. The argument, again, is the word made and creator are different words. An honest study of the Bible can see this is clearly talking about the 6 days of creation, by the way. Amen? Clearly, this is referring to the 6 days of creation. And whether the word make and create are different words, everything that's in the earth, on the earth, in heaven, everything was made in 6 days. The dinosaur bones that they say were from this pre-Adamic race, the Neanderthal, the Cro-Magnon, and all of these fossils that they find were made in the 6 days. Whether they're made or created, it's still in the six. You can't get around that. That should end the argument there. But the problem is, once someone gets something in their heads, instead of looking at the verse or looking at a verse like this and simply saying, boy, I must be wrong. The gap theory is actually wrong from the Bible here. They try to find an argument. And this is where I believe anything past this is mute. I think this is clearly a verse that is just not trying to put it into context. The context is very clear that Genesis 1:1, everything was made in 6 days. Everything. I'm not going to bore you tonight with Hebrew, but I want to show you how ridiculous this argument that made and create are different. The words made and create are clearly interchangeable and used to describe the same thing. The fact is that there are many words in the Bible used to describe the act of creation, like fashioned. We find that, formed, and we can find others. In fact, in Isaiah 44, verse 24, I don't think that's in your handout there, but you might want to write that verse in. I don't think it is. Isaiah 44, 24, listen to this. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. In this one verse alone, God uses four terms to describe the act of creation. He uses formed, maketh, stretch forth, and spreadeth abroad, all referring to creation. I want us to look at this word create that they say is not the same as make. That word there in the Hebrew is bara. That's the word, bara. And it simply means, according to Strong's Concordance, to create, to cut down, to make. To make. The word that we find in Exodus, chapter 20 and verse 11, that's translated make, is the word asa. And again, Strong's Concordance says this. It's simply to accomplish, to advance, appoint, become, bring forth, to fashion, to execute. And I want us to look at these words. Let's just go back to find out exactly what Exodus chapter 20, verse 11 is talking. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look where all of these words are used in the creation story. And in your handout, I don't have the complete verse listed there for room, but I want us to look at these. Here's the word made. The word made, that word asa. Genesis 1:7, and God made the firmament. God made it. He made the firmament. In Genesis 1:11, and you can underline these or highlight them if you want in your Bibles. Genesis 1:11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding. See, that word yielding is asa. That's the same word as make. Genesis 1:12, and the tree yielding fruit. Again, that's the word asa. It's the word make. Genesis 1:16, and God made two great lights. Genesis 1:25, and God made the beasts of the field. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made. Genesis 2:2, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested. And then it goes on to say his work which he made. So we see all of the times that that word is used In the creation story. Look at where the word create is used now in the creation story. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:21, and God created whales. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That's what, again, what Jesus was referring to as the beginning of the creation. So my question is this, if what you're saying is true, Mr. Gap Theorist, were the whales created but the birds were only made? Was man made or was he created? Because the Bible says here in Genesis 1:1 that he was both made and created. Which is it? If they're different words. Well, I beg to differ, they're not different words, they're interchangeable words, amen? They're used to describe the same thing. Clearly. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, I think God throws this in just to make things a little simpler. And God blessed the seventh day. Now, again, correlate this with Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11. He's speaking, the subject there of Exodus 20:11 is the Sabbath. That's what Moses was teaching on. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from his work which God created and made. God says, I'm just going to throw this in the same chapter, in the same verse, that these words are interchangeable. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth. So in the same verse, he said the heaven and the earth were created in the day the Lord God did what? Made them. In the same verse, he said the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1, were both created and made in the same verse. And folks, I'm sorry, these are interchangeable words. God, I think, put this in there to kind of put the nail in the coffin, if you will. These words are interchangeable. The heaven and the earth are said to be made. They're said to be created. They were fashioned. They were formed. They were stretched abroad, the heavens, in 6 days. Six literal 24-hour days. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1, God made the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. And then God rested from his work, and that was the Sabbath day. I don't think, folks, it can't get any clearer than that. It can't get any clearer than that. God makes it very, very plain. Everything was made in 6 days. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that I believe the simplicity of the Bible is